He Has Made Him Known, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The true God is not a God that will be found as a result of our God-seeking. He will only be revealed as He looks for and finds us. This is what was happening when Jesus was born.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the conversion of Paul. You can make an online tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
It seems a strange thing for the church to do. Right there, after the celebration of Christ's birth, and right there at the beginning of the 12 days of the Christmas season, the church remembers martyrs. People who are primarily remembered because of their death. In the season of birth, we are remembering the death of those who gave their life in the name of the one who was born and whom we celebrate. But what is the church doing? Trying to put a damper on Christmas joy? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll start out talking about three commemorations here of the of Stephen, a martyr, John, who is a martyr in a sense, and probably the biggest martyrdom story in the New Testament, the Holy Innocents, remembered on the 28th of December. Pastor Sean Denzer will be our guest a little bit later. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll talk about the presentation of Jesus. That's a big day, although most people will be just thinking Christmas thoughts. The presentation of Jesus is big. It's Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Then in the second hour of the program, the birth of Jesus according to Luke's gospel with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary. Pastor Sean Denzer is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Great Bend, North Dakota, and Peace Lutheran Church in Barney, North Dakota. He's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled, Christmas Can Be Brutal. Pastor Denzer, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's an honor and a pleasure.
This is kind of a damper, some would say, especially outside the church, would look in and say, you guys are supposed to be celebrating the joy of Christmas. Why remember martyrdom and the martyrs?
Well, sure. I remember when I was a kid and it was nothing but a Mannheim steamroller and getting goofy, lots of hot chocolate and presents on Christmas Day, maybe before church, maybe not. But we all know it grows, you know, things change as you grow older and suddenly you start to realize things you didn't as a kid. And the reality is Christmas is already a downer for many people. The struggle of trying to recapture that nostalgia that we remember from when we were kids, which is always impossible. And, of course, we know more than ever, perhaps this Christmas season, there's always the chance that somebody may not be there at the table this year, and in some cases, maybe even a child.
So what are these three, Stephen, John the Apostle, and the Holy Innocents? I guess we should say more than three, but what do these three martyrdom events have in common?
Well, kind of fitting well with our synod's theme, really, all three of these are witnesses, and the Greek word for that is martyria, from where martyr and martyrdom come in English. Now, it's not really the case that all three of them were killed for the faith. John has the distinguishing characteristic that he is the only of the apostles that was not killed for the faith, but he was exiled, and of all the apostles, I think you can make the argument that he certainly was a witness to Christ. And all three of these martyrs, in their own way, bore witness to our Lord. And so it fits perfectly, especially when we consider Christ being incarnate here on earth, born as a true man just like us. These three or more also bear witness to Christ as a man in the flesh with all that that entails for us as Christians today.
The one remembered on the 26th of December, Stephen the Martyr, is often referred to as the first martyr, but we kind of have to put an asterisk next to that, don't we? I mean, he's certainly not the first martyr for the faith.
Well, that's true. Jesus himself says, you know, your fathers killed the prophets, stoned the prophets' sons, so I suppose it goes all the way back even to Abel. And even in the Christian period, after Christ's birth, of course, December 28th, the Holy Innocents died well before Stephen. And yet Stephen is kind of the first one, particularly after our Lord's ascension. and Pentecost Day, when we kind of consider it at least sort of the kickoff of the Christian church. But you're right, the Christian church existed well before even Jesus was born.
But Stephen is, in a sense, kind of martyr par excellence, in that not only is his story told in such great detail, and I'd like you to tell that if you would, but also he gets a chance to actually say something, I mean a big something, in the book of Acts, just as he's being stoned.
That's right. Stephen, you know, bears a striking resemblance to our Lord's martyrdom, if you want to call it that, his passion, his suffering and death. But the one thing that's different is, just like you said, Stephen gets to make a tremendous speech. In Acts 6, he's one of the seven commissioned by the apostles. Sometimes it's hard to tell whether he was as a layman handing out food, or whether, in fact, he was a pastor, because we find him already in chapter 7 preaching the gospel, making a great confession before the high priests and the Jews. And he delivers quite a striking speech, much like Peter's, not afraid to accuse them of, in fact, their sin. And he points out, fits perfectly with Advent, just takes us through the Old Testament patriarchs all the way up to Moses, talks about the tabernacle and the temple and how quickly the Israelites fell into false worship. And these are a stiff-necked people, he says. You always have been. You've always resisted the Holy Spirit. You've killed those prophets. And all those prophets were talking about Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Even though you had the law delivered to you in the most glorious way ever, it didn't help you to keep it at all. And in fact, he points always back to Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but of course whom God had raised from the dead.
Now, when he dies, he's one of those kind of martyrs who dies with the testimony, as you just pointed out, law and gospel on his lips. And if you would speak about this a little bit, he dies in a kind of a similar fashion to Jesus, kind of asking for forgiveness, seeing heaven opened, things like that. Talk about those aspects of Stephen's martyrdom.
Sure. Well, even before his death, we see a similarity to Jesus. Jesus, of course, not only preached, but he also did many miracles, did lots of compassionate things. And just like our day, no one really gets mad when we're talking about healing or we're talking about showing mercy to the poor. Everybody likes that. Everybody can get on board with that Jesus. But when Jesus started talking about his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, then people started to fall away, and then people really got on his case to kill him. Same thing with Stephen. We find in 6 he's doing lots of helping work with the disciples, handing out, distributing food, and yet when he makes this confession, that's the last straw that gets him killed. And as he's being stoned, he looks up to heaven and he utters some of the very same words that Jesus himself uttered as he was dying. And I'll kind of go in reverse order for Stephen. It was the opposite order for Jesus. But first of all, he prays for those who are killing him. He says, "Do not hold this sin against them," much like when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And also what he says right before that is, "Lord, receive my spirit." Just like Jesus prayed to the Father, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," from Psalm 35. So Stephen says almost the exact same thing, except he addresses it differently. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit."
Moving to John the Apostle, that you said is certainly a witness, if not a physical or by death martyr. What are we remembering of this amazing, long-lived apostle?
Sure. Well, and I don't know which church father it was, but it's been a long tradition in our church to have three classes of martyrs, martyrs of will and deed. So Stephen, he was a martyr of both will and deed. He was willing to die for Christ, and he did. John would be a martyr of will, but not deed, because he wasn't actually killed for the faith, but he expresses in Matthew 20, he's willing to drink that cup with Jesus. But what makes John a witness, of course, is his tremendous closeness to Jesus. He's one of the big three with Peter and James. And John, after Paul, really has the most writings in the New Testament. We've got his gospel, of course. Now, we have to distinguish, this isn't John the Baptist, this is John the Apostle and the Evangelist. He wrote the gospel, and there's three epistles to his name, and also the book of Revelation, his Apocalypse.
With only about a minute here before we take a break, how does John and the commemoration of John actually fit beautifully in the Christmas season?
Well, John 1 is the text for Christmas Day, probably about the most profound text we have in the Bible. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, etc., focusing on that incarnation. But then even in his epistles, we find it coming back. Right there at the beginning of the first epistle, he talks about the fact that that who we saw, who we heard, who we've touched with our hands, this is the one we bear witness to even today.
And just a minute before our break, let's talk about the Holy Innocents. This is, especially in light of several weeks ago, the terrible events in Connecticut, this is especially poignant. On December 26th, the church will be remembering that event so close to the birth of Jesus, the death of these children. Some might even say, why even remember it?
Boy, that's a good point, and you're right. It bears an incredible similarity, and I've heard many pastors making the connections already to Connecticut and the Holy Innocents. It's also pertinent in our day because of abortion, which claims even more children at an even yet tender age. But it's important, just as Jesus says, how do we deal with these tragedies? What's our response? Well, are some people more sinful than others? No, it's actually the call for all of us to repent. Likewise, it would happen to us otherwise. So it shows us the fact that human nature isn't what we can put our trust in. We find that we, too, are given over to sin. But our hope is in Christ. And so we repent as Christians, and then we look to the place where our Lord actually has revealed his will for us, which is that he sent his son Jesus to pay for our sins.
On this Wednesday afternoon, December the 26th, we're talking with Pastor Sean Denzer about the church's commemoration of martyrs in the Christmas season. When we come back, is there a certain wisdom in Matthew, including the slaughter of the innocents? Is he saying something about what Jesus' presence on earth is now going to mean? We'll be right back. Are you looking for Christ-centered, cross-focused Christmas gifts for your young children, grandchildren, or godchildren? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December is a children's book titled, O Holy Night. This children's resource costs less than $2, plus shipping and handling. O Holy Night is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Holy Night, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. We're talking about the church's commemoration this week of Christmas, of Stephen on this day, John tomorrow, and Holy Innocents, that is the slaughter of the innocents, on the 28th of December. Is there a certain wisdom in Matthew's account? Because none of the other accounts obviously include the slaughter of the innocents, but Matthew does. Do you think he's saying something about what Jesus' presence on the earth is now going to mean?
Well, that's a good question. We see this right in the wake of, we got a hint of it already with Herod and the wise men. I just love that he puts on airs. Oh, well, go and find him, wise men, and then make sure you let me know so I can worship him too. But then, of course, what he really has in mind is trying to get rid of his potential rival. And I think the hymn captures it so well. Herod, why this senseless fear? He comes no earthly kingdom to bear. Our Lord, his kingdom is not of this world, but at the same time, it really is challenging everything that's going on. You see, they didn't have to look at all to find out where this king was born. They knew the scriptures. They went right there to Malachi, pulled out the passage, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, seems like the most obscure passage ever, and yet they know right where it is, but they don't believe. They don't go. They don't listen. They don't try and fall down and worship him as, surprisingly, those Gentiles do. And so we see that. Herod goes, he kills these children, he goes way overboard, and of course there's the quote from Jeremiah about the voice heard in Ramah and the Rachel weeping for her children. But perhaps more so we have what the apostles prayed about in Acts, not only about Herod, but about all the kings and the Jews. Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed. Jesus is a real threat to this world because he comes, on the one hand, really to preach repentance and to turn everything on its head. But of course, for what? So that he can redeem us, so that he can give his life as a sacrifice for sin and save us.
Talk about how the commemoration of martyrs, and it's not as though the church has said, well, let's purposefully put a damper on Christmas, but how it is that through God's providence, the commemorations that fall here so close to the celebration of Christmas really cast Christmas in the proper light, the theology of the cross.
Sure. I think there's great wisdom that the church has had in placing these so close, and especially that we have kind of an example of all three, the innocents being, of course, martyrs of deed, but not necessarily of will, being at such a tender age. But we have Stephen. What does this advent of Christ mean, this incarnation means? It means that our Lord has redeemed us. It means that he's redeemed our bodies. He's even redeemed death. Now, not as just a terrible punishment for sin, but as something he brings us through, just as he brought himself through it into his own resurrection. He brings us with him by faith, and he brings us to the gate of eternal life through our own death. So you have Stephen, this post-ascension martyr, really the beginning of the Christian church proper. You have John, which in our day, at least in America at the moment, maybe fits the kind of witnessing that we're able to do, perhaps living out full lives, and yet, of course, these lives aren't all rosy and candy canes either. And then, of course, the innocents, this great tragedy, to which we can only say, Lord, have mercy. We don't know the answers. We can't explain it. But we pray the litany, Lord, have mercy, hear our prayer. And then, of course, placing it in Jesus Christ, this little baby in a manger, that's exactly where our Lord does have mercy.
Finally, you write, Christmas, for all its joy, can be brutal. The days that follow can be even harder. Thanks be to God that Christ is the center of our Christmas. Only God in our flesh can redeem us by his blood. Anything less wouldn't stand up to the real world. What do you mean by that last phrase?
Well, I think after Christmas, you know, the Christmas tree gets bound up and tossed away, maybe thrown into a lake, who knows what. And sometimes our lives can feel like that. After Christmas, we're like so much wrapping paper, just kind of thrown aside, and there's a big letdown as we go back to, so to speak, the grind of reality. And, of course, in the wake of Connecticut and all sorts of tragedies, it's much more than just an emotional sorrow. Our Lord is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He came as a man, flesh and blood. He suffered everything we have and yet without sin, and he did it for us. He did it to redeem our whole lives, from conception all the way to death of old age. And so we have such a Savior. And I love that hymn, here the conqueror has spoken. Now the foe, sin and woe, death and hell are broken. God is man to deliver man. And the Son is one with our blood forever.
Pastor Sean Denzer is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Great Bend, North Dakota, and Peace Lutheran Church in Barney, North Dakota. He's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Christmas Can Be Brutal. By the way, you can listen to more in-depth teaching on Stephen the Martyr, John the Apostle, and the Holy Innocents under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. We've only skimmed the surface here in our time with Pastor Denzer. There's more there at our on-demand page, issuesetc.org. Pastor Denzer, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. Merry Christmas and Blessed Epiphany.
The first stanza of the hymn, In His Temple Now Behold Him, it speaks of Jesus, well, it's usually called his presentation or his dedication. It's a little incident 40 days into the life of Jesus after his birth that is recorded. And from it, we get, well, several famous songs that churches and Christians still sing today, one of them being the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. But there is the infant Christ in the temple. Why is he there? And why is this significant, especially in Luke's gospel, where the temple seems to play a pretty important role? Joining us to talk about the presentation of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, Pastor Tom Baker. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
Well, for us now on this Wednesday, December the 26th, it's only been one day since we've celebrated the birth of Jesus, or one or two days. But when we pick up here in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, it's been, I take it, 40 days for the infant Jesus and his parents. What's transpired in the meantime for them?
Well, actually, verse 21 transpired, which isn't part of the Sunday school lesson, but we should look at it. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, that's really very important. Remember, that also happened to John the Baptizer. And the fact that this occurred got me really mixed up. I don't know how long, Todd, I thought that Jesus going to the temple was for circumcision. And it was only after I got to the SEM and studied it deeper that even though verse 22 follows verse 21, the purification according to the law of Moses is a totally different ceremonial event than was the circumcision. The circumcision occurs at 8 days, and that, of course, comes right out of Genesis chapter 17, where the Lord says that this is my covenant, every male child among you shall be circumcised. And verse 12 says, he who is 8 days old. But this ritual dedication occurred 40 days. And this is found in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1. This was a ceremonial law for the mother. If a woman has conceived and born a male child, she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. And then when this ceremonial act occurs, according to verse 6 of Leviticus 12, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so this was the reason they were coming to the temple, and you are correct, it's 40 days after his birth.
So what's the concept here? And obviously, we see Jesus' parents then being devout in their obedience to the Old Testament law. This is the continuation of this covenant. But what's the concept here of her being unclean and needing it's a sacrifice? I mean, they're going to kill these birds. These birds aren't going to be thrown up in the air and let free, you know, Tom, in some sort of woo-hoo, everything's great, like the way we do it now. These birds are going to be torn apart by the priests in a sacrifice.
I think this is really critical because a lot of individuals have the idea that the ceremonial law actually forgave sins. And the book of Hebrews makes a real clear distinction that the ceremonial laws were for the purifying of the flesh. And until Jesus came, sins weren't really forgiven. They were forgiven in light of the fact that you believed the Messiah was coming. But the ceremonial laws, in fact, the Bible verse in Hebrews is really clear, the ceremonial laws never forgave sins.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll pick up right there with Pastor Tom Baker on the presentation of Jesus. We're in Luke chapter 2, 22, and by the time we get done, we'll have talked about Simeon and Anna and the great song, "Lord, Now Let Your Servant Depart in Peace." Stay tuned.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
A Savior who is Christ the Lord, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
This child's soft infant flesh will one day be the sacrifice that pays for our sins.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the Confession of Peter. You can make a year-end online gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming, Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana, Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.